What a great worship service, right? Wasn't that great? Didn't you just love that? Hang on to this woman, okay? Nail her foot to the floor. Don't let her ever leave, okay? Your worship team does a great job. It's my privilege to visit lots of churches. And I travel around to all. We have 50 churches, and I pick a new one every Sunday except for here, and then I get to repeat, so... I hear lots of different kinds of worship styles and services, and I think you guys do a great job. Amen? Let's thank the Lord for that, huh? That's cool. I want to do a couple things with you today. I hope you brought your walking shoes, because this is going to be worship or sermon aerobics today. I want you to begin to think about three people in this room who you thank God for, and maybe that reason. I want you to begin to think about that, because later on I'm going to ask you to get up and go to those people, look at them, hold their hands and say, I thank God for you because, and give that reason, okay? So I want to give you a head start on that so you can begin to think about that. But right now, I just got off the plane yesterday afternoon, and they fly at 35,000 feet, and or 25, or I don't know how they, but I want to give you that kind of bird's eye view of the Church of God for just a few moments. I don't know if you're aware that there are over 250,000 people here in the U.S. and Canada who on any given Sunday go to a Church of God congregation all across our nation. There's more than 500,000 around the world under worshiping under the banner of the Church of God. So size-wise, our movement is about 750,000 people strong all over the globe. A couple years ago, our general director, we have what we call a general director. His name is Reverend Ron Duncan, and he is to our whole movement as I am to our district. That's the best way I can describe it. Part of his responsibility is to cast a vision for our movement and to be that connecting tie and to help us. And so he has the Ministry Council is what it's called, and that is the kind of church council for the whole movement. And people are ratified for that position, different gender, different races, different ages, all across the U.S. and Canada. There are different people who are part of that. And they challenged him, and they said, we want you to help us with a vision for our movement. And so I have a couple PowerPoint slides that I just have a few I want to share with you this morning. I want to give you that 25,000-foot view. We are trying, as a Church of God, and I need to come down to make sure we're all on the same spot here. Okay. Are you there? Yeah, transforming the culture by being the body of Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to change the culture in which we live in. We don't want it the same. We think it's going the wrong direction. And we think the church, you, us, me, us, are the answer to this culture. And our general director has given us 5 different challenges to be a part of and to think to ourselves, how can I be a part of the answer? How can I affect the culture in which I live in? Well, the first thing he talked to us about, this is the next slide, is just kind of the strategy goals for the Church of God. There are 5 of them. The first one is Ignite. Ignite is to revitalize the Great Commission. Do you know what the Great Commission is? Talk back to me. The Great Commission is? Into all the world, baptizing and teaching and preaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we want to be that kind of influence. We want to ignite our culture for Christ. We want to do that. We want to call the church to pray for a special season of prayer. We want to create Great Commission learning environments here in our all over the movement, and we want to commit and to celebrate the Great Commission lifestyle. In other words, everywhere we go. We want to permeate. The next.
Permeate.
Permeate. Oh, there, you've got to hit each one. I didn't know that. I copied this one. Hit it again. Again. And again. And again. Oh, there we go. Oh. We want to discover what a servant church is. There's a term out in the Church of God that we're just learning about as a national movement, and it's called missional. A missional church. A missional church to permeate is to engage every, and look at that, individual, that's you, every church, that's us, every agency, and the agencies are like our district ministries, our colleges, all of the different parts of the Church of God. We want to ignite them in the Great Commandment. So we want to be a Great Commission and a Great Commandment. I've heard a motto, a Great Commission plus the Great Commandment Church equals a Great Church. We want to discover what it is to be a servant. We want to communicate what a servant church is like, and we want to identify servant champions who deliver the message. A missional church, they are people who think that every one of us are bivocational. You have two jobs. One, you typically work Monday through Friday. And that's where you go to sheet metal place. You go to, you work for a copy place, right? Is that right? No. Oh, okay. No.
A real estate.
Mortgage and real estate office. And you work a tile installer. That's one job. The other job that we have is a youth pastor, a worship leader, my wife. And that's a big job, let me tell you. We're all bivocational, where we have our church job and we have our non-church job. Now, our non-church job, we typically work Monday through Friday. Our church job, we work
Monday through Sunday.
24/7. We're always engaged in that. We are on mission everywhere we go for Christ. We are not only missionaries that we send overseas, but we're missionaries to our community, to the people that we know and live with. Free. Now, I'm talking to you about this because I just spent this whole week back at Anderson dealing with all these issues. And I'm on this national task force, and this is the one I'm on. I am really jazzed about this. It is our goal for a committed stewardship principle that leads to a flexible ministry future. Boy, that's a really fancy way of talking, isn't it? And management of debt-free. You know, our goal is to get everybody out of debt. Everybody. That is, wouldn't you love to be out of debt? Wouldn't that be great? There are some tried and true methods. You have to be committed to it. But there are some tried and true methods that you can be debt free. You can have $1,000 in the bank for emergencies. And you can have 3 to 6 months of savings. So if you really don't like your job, you can say, I quit. And then I can find another job. And you don't have to have the credit card. You know, the average credit card debt in America is $26,000 per person? Per person? I want to grow up and be a bank. You know, at 21% interest, I want to be the bank. Our goal is to help every, and you will see a new wave. We are just going to launch our task force is ahead of all the other ones. I'm so proud. We're going to try to help all of us to become debt-free, and there are some ways of doing that. And church leadership, come and talk to me, and I'll tell you what those are. And we have some reduced prices to help you buy the equipment to do that. But that's really, we want to help everybody to do that, and we want to create training and equipping an army of stewardship advocates. We want to cultivate, the next one, we want to cultivate the spiritual gifts in every individual, in every church, in every agency. When you gave your heart to Christ, He gave you a gift, and that gift is a spiritual gift. And you are specially endowed, specially gifted to do unique ministries. And typically, you know, you have this gift is when you're doing it. And all of a sudden, you know, somebody says, my, that is such an amazing job. How do you do that? And you go, oh, it's nothing. And to you, it is nothing. Because you have been given a special gift to get it done. The Bible talks about 27 of them. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 kind of list all of them. And there's some others hidden out throughout the scriptures. But we want every church to be a great commission church, to be a great commandment church, to be debt-free, every church to be debt-free, everyone to know what their spiritual gifts are and using it. And when I first discovered what my spiritual gifts were, I was so excited about it because then I knew I wasn't responsible for the other 27 of them. Just for the one that God gave me. I don't have to be perfect in all areas of spiritualness. Just what God asked me to do. What a blessing that was. It was a hoot. Invite me back. I can walk you through that. Refresh is the last one. We want to renew our efforts towards relational connectivity and identify identity for every individual church and agency in the church of God. We want to clarify what holiness is in our culture. There's a brand new book out. There's a group of people, and I was invited 1 year to attend that from all the holiness different churches. Go down to Azusa University in Azusa, California. And they've been studying for a number of years on what holiness is in the 21st century in our culture, what it should look like. It's not a bunch of stuff you don't do. You know, we often think holiness is the don'ts. But holiness is broader than that, more freer than that, richer than that. And there's a brand new book out called The Holiness Manifesto, I think it is. And it just hit the market. And it deals with these people have come together. And I'm very proud that Dr. Barry McCallan, Dr. Barry Callen, is one of our deans, one of our professors at our School of Theology back in Anderson. And they all look to him as the guru, the person who knows the most about holiness. He's one of us. And so that just excites me to know that. Well, this is at a 25,000-foot level of what the Church of God is doing. Most of our churches don't know this. You did get a poster. I see it in the back and on your bulletin board. It's off on the wall over there. You did get a poster that has all five of these listing. That's what that means. And now I want to take you from 25,000. I want to take you down to 5,000 and talk about one other thing we're doing with our association. And maybe there's people here who have that ability. Didn't you like the duet today? Wasn't that great? Wasn't it great to hear Spanish? Italian?
Italian.
Okay. Sounded Spanish to me. I just spent all day yesterday with the president of our National Hispanic Concilio. And we are endeavoring to see how many Hispanic churches we can launch here in Oregon. And in order to do that, we need to raise up an army of pastors, Hispanic pastors. And so we are in the process of launching, and I can't say this in Spanish yet, but a Bible Institute. Somebody who knows Spanish can Biblio Institutio or whatever it is. Tushio, that didn't sound right, did it? Pretty bad. But we're looking for people who speak, who are bilingual, speaking English and Spanish, because I need four or five to develop a task force to help launch this school here in the Northwest. And we're going to do it for Oregon and for Washington, and I think it'll be a great experience. So that's at 25,000 feet, that's at 5,000 feet. Now let's come down to 250 feet, which we are today. How many of you wear wedding rings? You have a wedding ring on? My dad never did. My dad was born in 1917, and he came from the era where in the Church of God, you weren't supposed to wear any kind of jewelry at all. I don't know if you know that much about the Church of God. We also weren't supposed to wear neckties. I don't know how we got back into that. I wish some way we'd get out of that. And last Sunday, I wore a sport coat. Today, I'm just wearing my vest. I'm dressing down to eventually my last Sunday here. I'll have shorts on like Pastor Val. So it won't be my cycling shorts, that's for certain. Me in spandex, you don't want to see. That's not a pretty picture. But this ring, I look at wedding rings. When I'm out and about on the plane yesterday, I looked down the aisle and there's a young gal and she had this huge rock on. You know, I thought, boy, you catch that on everything, don't you? I was nice enough to my wife not to make her have to catch it on everything, you know? She did lose the diamond out of it almost two years ago. And so we replaced it with, it was a bigger diamond. Ladies, can you figure that out? Why it would be bigger than the old one was? Yeah, all you ladies, you got that down. Guys, we don't understand that. But this is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of commitment. It's a symbol of PowerPoint guy. I don't have any more PowerPoint today for you, so you can relax. This ring is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of commitment. And it really is a statement, I think, also of encouragement. My wife placed this on me over 32 years ago, and I made a commitment that I would keep myself faithful unto her as long as we both shall live. And I have faithfully done that for 32 plus years. I have never strayed. That should be our norm. That should be our norm. I love my wife today more than I have ever loved her in our entire time together. And tomorrow I'll say that again. Because as each day goes on, I love her more. And when Jesus is such a smart guy. He really was. And he didn't go to a university of anything. But he was very, very smart. He left for us symbols of hope and encouragement all throughout the Bible. And one of them we're going to celebrate today. This symbol up here that we call communion, some call the Eucharist, they have different names for it. It's done differently in different parts of the world. And in different parts of the U.S. it's done differently. But it's all done to remember. Jesus said, do this and remember me. It is maybe like a wedding ring. This week I was on a business trip. And a lot of men stray on business trips. But I had this ring to remember my commitment. And Jesus made a commitment to us. What did he say to his disciples? He said, I now go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Do you know where that comes from? Do you know where that wasn't uncommon words for that day. That wasn't brand new revelation. When I asked Connie to marry me, I can play one song on the piano, and I've forgotten the left hand. I can just play the right hand. And that song was, What Are You Doing the Rest of Your Life? And we went to church. It was on Christmas Day, 1974. Our family always had the habit of going to church and praying on Christmas Day sometime during the day. So I went to church that day, and we prayed at the altar, and then I walked over to the piano, and I said, honey, I want to play something for you. I've never done this publicly. Whoops. I played that. I did it much better back then. That's my first piano solo ever in public. And then I had bought a ring for her 6 months earlier. And I took it out of my pocket and I said, Connie, will you marry me? And she said, yes. So then we went back to her grandparents' house and there we had dinner. And it was that big Christmas meal at Grandpa and Grandma's house. And so we went there and I took her parents into a bedroom, and I said, Connie and I are going to get married. We want you to bless our marriage. I didn't ask permission. I won't let my son-in-laws get away with that today. And the four of us, we held hands in a circle and we prayed. Had I been a first century Jewish young man, What I would have done is I would have gone to Connie's father, and we would have made an arrangement of marriage. And then what we would have done is I would have, after that arrangement, we would have come in to the family room, and then Connie would have been brought into the room. And when Connie came into the room, there'd be four cups on the table. And Connie's mom and Connie's dad and I all would have a cup of the wine, and Connie would be there too, and Connie's dad would say to her, I've made an endowment arrangement. This man wants to marry you. What do you think? And she could then either walk out of the room and reject the cup, or she could pick up the cup, and then all four of us would drink the cup together. And then I would say, I now go to my father's house to prepare a place for us. And when I'm finished, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. No wonder the early Testament writers called the church the bride of Christ. It comes right out of his own words, right out of their culture. But in order for us to truly understand this, we have to understand one other thing. We have to understand. Open up your Bibles to John, would you? I want you to read with me. Go to John 13. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Now, I love this first verse. This is a powerful verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the, and I highlighted this, the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew he had authority. He had strength. He knew on heaven and on earth there was no one greater than he. All authority on heaven and on earth. He could, remember the old song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Remember that? Joyce Young used to sing that Easter time when I was growing up. You don't know Joyce, but she's an old friend of mine. And the power of that song, he could have done that. There is a poem or a saying that said, you know, love nailed Jesus to, our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. His love kept him up there. And the last word he said was telestai. It's finished. It's paid for. That's the last word he said, and then he gave up the ghost. See all these statements of encouragement that he brings to us? Jesus knew he had. He was the coolest guy on the planet. And then you know what Jesus did? Some scholars think that the roads were dusty and things were a mess in those days, and as a sign of refreshment, you know, you lose most of your heat out of the top of your head and out of your feet, 80% of your heat. If you're hot, you know, you put water on your head and water on your feet and it cools you off. If you're tired, you wash your feet and you are refreshed. And Jesus knew, and when somebody would come into a home, one scholar thinks that you couldn't even force your lowest slave to be the one at the door to wash the feet. You couldn't even force him or her to do that. But it was in that meal, and the scripture said very plainly now, the devil had already tempted Judas. Most likely he was gone. And I'm reading into it there. that he knew where he was, where he'd come from and where he was going, and he knew that he had all power and authority in heaven and earth given to him. So then, do you know what he did? He took the form of a servant. I don't know who you're going to vote for in the election coming up. I don't care right now. I do care. But it'd be like if the president was duly elected, the inaugural experience took place, he took this office, and he walked into the White House, and he took off his coat or her coat and grabbed a pail and a mop and started mopping the floor. That's what Jesus did. He had all authority. And he took the towel and he put it around him. And then he went to each one and he washed their feet. There is a symbol that we have forgotten in the church. I'm going to have our ushers to come and help us. And I want to give you a copy of that symbol. And it's just a crudely made little... We have more ushers? Come and ush. You might need two of these. Give one of these to each person. Yeah. This is, give one to each person. And what this is a towel. This is a small little towel that one of my secretaries put together and made, and I gave all away. Can I get one? Val, can I get one? Bless you. And I don't know if this is the right kind of material they used. You know, that's not the point. I asked my staff to say, make it thin so it can stay in your Bible. And that's where I want you to keep it. For you to remember that one of the symbols of somebody who knows who he is, who has all authority given to him, one of the very first things he did is take the form of a servant. You see, I don't think you can understand this until you understand this. I don't think it works. I think you have to understand this in light of this, that of a servant. And that's who we are. We're here to serve, not to be served. In fact, Jesus even said that himself about himself, that he has come to serve and not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. So take this, if you would, and place it in your Bibles and hang on to it. And now I'm going to ask you to do some walking around. I want you to understand, in light of being a servant, one of the things that Jesus did is to give words of encouragement to be people. And I want you to come and I want you to grab somebody. Stand up, be my first one, Lisa. I thank God for you because of your gift of ministry, of music to this church. Bless you for that. That's what I want you to do to three people. Would you? Okay, stand up. Let's do it. Time of really looking at somebody in the eye and saying, I appreciate what you do. Now, I didn't get a chance to say this to Val, but I've been bivocational before, truly. I have worked at J.C. Penney's. I did that for 5 years, putting myself through school, and I was an associate pastor. And so I worked downtown, and I'd take the bus all the way out to Lynchwood. And I would work 3 nights a week out there. Connie would then come out and get me. And we lived on 28th and Belmont, almost the Richmond community, but real close, real close. We lived there for, our first daughter was born to us while we lived there. And we understand what this community to live down here was like in the mid-70s. I can't say today, but in the mid-70s, we knew what it's like. And it's tough being bivocational. It is really tough, and there's a growing number of men and women in ministry who are choosing to be bivocational by choice. Not by, I can't get a full-time church, but by deliberate choice, they're choosing to be bivocational. And it's a whole new realm of pastors we have. Now that we have spent some time, you know, I'm not the smartest guy on the block. You know, I know that. I know I'm not the best looking in the room. I know that. Except to my wife. I pray for that. I don't have a bunch of initials behind my name. But I know one thing. There is a power in a blessing. I have felt it. I've received it. Our general director did that to me. I stole this idea from him. And he came up to me and he said, David, I thank God for you because... And then I was so shocked that he said that to me that I'm just standing there going, you are? There's a great power in a blessing. When we understand what it means to be a servant, and we understand what it means to give a blessing, then I think we can understand what communion is all about. Because it is something we do as we remember and celebrate the life of Jesus. I've always connected his body to his teachings, and I've always connected the cup to his death on the cross, to his shed blood. In my mind, that's how it works. Communion has been, for me, I've had more spiritual moments in communion than any other time in my life. I've received a call to ministry twice, once, in a communion service. That first time I received a call to ministry, I was 16 years of age, and I stuttered so poorly. Well, I stuttered great, actually. I spoke poorly, but stuttered well. Our family would go out to eat on Sunday afternoon at McDonald's. Took my daughter out there yesterday. I still go to McDonald's. And we all, three of us, took turns as kids, or three kids, and going up and ordering our meal. And I hate it when it's my turn. In those days, McDonald's, you didn't have a place to go in and sit down. You would walk up to an outdoor window, kind of like the Dairy Queen is over there on Division, and you'd stand there and you'd order. Remember McDonald's like that? How many of you do not remember McDonald's? They didn't have a seating room. Okay. All right, I'm showing my age. I'm only 24, too. I don't know how this works. Up here, I'm 24. If I was older than 24, do you think I'd ride as much as I do? I hate it was my turn, because I had such a hard time saying 5 hamburgers, 3 french fries, and 5 cokes. I had such a hard time saying that. In high school, for lunch, I had a ham sandwich, potato chips, a Sprite, and a Payday bar. Every day for 3 years. Because that's the only thing I could say at the counter. And it was at a communion service that I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me and say, David, I want you to be a preacher. And you know, that didn't make sense. And so my prayer was then, as it is today, Lord, make me into the preacher you want me to be. Now, for that first year, I ignored that call. There's something about accountability when you tell somebody about it. The following year, at youth camp, that's where I received my call to ministry, at youth camp. Send your kids to camp. You might have a preacher in your family. You just don't know it yet. Second year, before my senior year in high school, I felt God call me again into ministry. I accepted. I went forward. I announced it. I had people pray for me. First one was this all by myself at the altar, just me and the cup and the bread and that prayer. The second one, I told people about it. I went home and told my mom and dad about it. And then after that, I haven't changed my vocational goals ever since. And I am doing what God has called me to do because I let people into my life And I told him what the Spirit of the Lord was doing inside. There is great power in speaking those words when you're held accountable for your actions. Jesus did the greatest action of all. In your bulletin, I think you have the passage in Luke. Let me grab my bulletin so I can read what you have. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. You know why that says recline and not sit? You all understand that? No chairs in a room. At the Spamorama, I hope we eat like Jesus did and take off. No. Then he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That was a Jewish meal. Celebrating the freedom of the Israelites out of Egypt. I have eagerly desired to celebrate Passover with you, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. You ever had communion with a single cup? Before I learned about germs, I did that. A single, we're not going to make you do that today. But there is something about that that we have lost a bit. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and saying to them, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're going to do here this morning. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come forward. And I'm going to ask for Pastor Val if he will pray. Once we have, I think your custom is here, is that all of you are served with both the cup and the bread. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Val if he will pray for the cup. And then Pastor Frank, I'm going to ask if you will come forward and pray for the bread. But let's now be served. I tell you, folks, what I do during this time. I pray. I ask God. Here's my prayer. Lord, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me pure and holy in thy sight. I say that a lot. So this is a time for you to seek the Lord and seek his forgiveness. And may you be pure and holy in his sight. Now that you have eaten the bread and you have drank your cup of wine, Jesus gave that to us and said, do this and remember me until I come back. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope, and that brings encouragement into our lives, that regardless of where we are, what we're doing, what we're facing, what problems we are experiencing, there is grace, and there's hope, and there's encouragement in the Lord. Jesus is a welcoming Jesus. Jesus is an encouraging Jesus. Next Sunday, Jesus, we're going to talk about the compassion of Jesus. And I want you to email me this week, if you would. I think it's John 11:35. I would like for you to take a look at that verse, and that verse is Jesus wept. I want you to email me and tell me what you think it means. I want you to teach me this week. Would you do that? And on that little sheet that you have in there, it talks about this week's passage. There's my email address, dschrout@orwacog.org. Would you email me this week and tell me? I might just answer back, thank you. But I'll try to answer your questions as in the message next Sunday. So if you'll do that, I'd appreciate it. Tell me what you think. Go encouraged today, knowing that you are a child of God, you are full of his grace and peace, and that you have something that is so unique in this world. You have his love. Amen? After they had communion, they sang a hymn, or a chorus, or a spiritual song. And then they went out into the world. God bless you.